My book is here. After 23 years of writing on a book, I have finished it. And yay. And I'll give you one, or I'll sell you one. I've been selling them over there for $10. It's $15.95 if you just insisted on paying retail. And some of you'd ask, but I've got them after the chapel service if you'd like to have one. Not relevant to some of you, relevant to most of you maybe. Let's hope. Our Father who is in heaven. That's quite a statement. The disciples had asked, and that's in the New Testament two times, the prayer a little different each time. And the disciples had asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he used the "our" because it was to all of them, but it also included Jesus, our Father who is in heaven. And I'm glad he said it that way. I had a good father. I think there's a hindrance sometime for people who, that's the primary way to relate to the Lord today. And there are people who didn't have a good father. And that creates a challenge sometimes. But we all know what we would hope a good father would be. But Jesus could have said, when you pray, say, Almighty God. And that would have changed it for me a little bit. Or he could have just said Jehovah or Jireh or Yahweh or King of Kings. There's any number of names for God. How about this? When you pray, say, the great I am. You know, it leaves us a little colder than our Father. Alpha and Omega, the great first cause, as philosophers might sometimes say. Until Jesus came, the people did not think of God as a father. In fact, the Jews were so awed by God, as they should have been, that they took the name Yahweh and the name Adonai as names for God, took out the consonants in Yahweh and the vowel in Adonai, and they came up with Jehovah. Was their name for God. 66 times in the Old Testament, it says, know that I am God. 39 times it says, the Lord, which would have been Jehovah. And in fact, it says, the Lord God Almighty, usually. So it's a little hard to relate to God as the great first cause. I've been thinking about God, and I wish my mind was big enough to get it. There was nothing but God, and then he spoke, and everything came into being. I'm writing a little piece on DNA. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. All human DNA, if it were put together, everybody that's ever lived, every human being, all of that DNA would be the size of an aspirin. Now, how did that miniaturization take place? Well, it evolved. There was some stuff came up out of a swamp. And, you know, I don't know why people would see that could happen, that kind of miniaturization. But the Jews did not think of Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't know that was coming. Messiah they got. They certainly didn't think of God as their Father until Jesus came. And he said, he's my Father and he's your Father. Deuteronomy 6:2. Fear the Lord your God and keep his decrees. And that was sort of the feeling that there's a God out there and he's awesome and he speaks in thunder and lightning and on mountains. Shakes things, but Elohim, Yahweh, Alpha and Omega, Almighty God, Adonai, they thought of him maybe as the father of the nation. He's the father of the nation Israel, but not my father, not our father. And so, and they were fearful. I think that's why they made up a name for him and called him Jehovah. Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 3 hears God say, "Don't come any closer and take off your shoes and you're on holy ground," as he approached this bush that didn't burn. Moses hid his face, was afraid to see God, afraid to look at God, because God had said, "Don't do that." And the people feared and stood in awe. And to have that kind of presence of God, I've mentioned before, I was doing a wedding, standing up here, and I said, just as Jesus was pleased to make his presence known at a wedding in Cana 2,000 years ago, I believe he's here to bless you and add his favor to this wedding today. And lightning struck a tree right there, right at that time. I mean, it shook this building. And I said, "And he's here." I had to say something because it was obvious there was something going on. But the deal is, God could have got our attention, and he could have cowered us into compliance and obedience if he just did that every once in a while. Said, "Lord, speak to me." Crash, bang. My dad was a really good man. Worked hard. He didn't at first know how to express his love, and he got through that, and we helped him. But he had a really hard childhood, and but boy, he cared for us and loved us, and I knew he did. In West Tennessee, Tornado Alley, we had tornadoes and thunderstorms, and we had a storm shelter on the farm that we could run to and get in, and we did many times. Before they had much in the way of warning, I've heard tornadoes go over, and it hit my friend's house 13 miles away, blew the roof off. He was still asleep and didn't wake up until somebody woke him up with the roof gone. Teenagers could sleep. But he brought me a piece of wood that a straw had gone through in a tornado. It had changed the molecular structure enough that a straw was on both sides of a piece of wood. You've heard those stories. Tornadoes scared me. And it scared me mostly because in my church, they preached that God was Almighty God. And he was not much different from Santa in that he was keeping a list and checking to see who was naughty and nice. And the way they preached it, there wasn't much hope for me. And especially as a teenager. So when a tornado would come up and I was young, we'd hear warnings or even a bad thunderstorm. I'm telling you, I repented. And I said, "Lord, if you'll just let me live till morning, I'll never think those thoughts again. And I'll never do that again. And I'll never." But sometimes it was so bad that I just went to my mom and dad's room. And since then, I thought what a comfort it would be to just, as a little boy, be able to go back to my mom and dad's room. And it wasn't that the storm was less, but I was in their presence. And I was aware that I was safe there. I felt safe. Slept on the floor sometimes until the storm passed by. What a joy that would be. Jesus changed all of this about our concept of God the Almighty by saying our Father. He reconciled us to God. We were separated from him. We had to kill animals to be in his presence. But his death on the cross, when the veil of the temple was torn in two, it opened the way for us to go into the Holy of Holies and be one with God. No wall of separation, direct contact. And that's what Jesus came to accomplish. When we pray, say, "Our Father," we pray more in the storms of life, I guess, than we do otherwise. And it's a good time to say our Father. We can even say Abba Father. Abba Father was a term of endearment. It's closer to Daddy rather than some stilted English Father. I never call my dad Dad Father. I call him Daddy when I was young and Dad when I was older. But we have a Daddy who's heavenly. How do we get that? And this is what he was trying to tell Nicodemus in John 3 when he said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And it's the second birth that makes us his child. He's a father in the sense that he created everything, but he's not everybody's daddy. There are things that you have to do. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. But he says the way to that is to be born again. So if you haven't been born again into the kingdom, you've got him as the creator, but you don't have him as your dad. Born into the family of God, joint heirs with Christ. And he lavishes his love on us, that we, as we read in our responsive reading. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Let me read it to show you that not everybody is the son of God or the child of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So it's implying if you're not led by God, you're not. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. But you have received the same spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing worship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his sufferings if we are to share his glory. So, everybody, I'm amazed when we have a celebrity funeral and somebody has not paid attention to God, but when they die, we say good things about them. Maybe that's as it should be. I don't want to be mean about that. But we almost imply that everybody is a child of God at that dad level. And you have to be born again. You have to be obedient to him. That we're children of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And I guess the real reason, the key, that this is important is we pray. And that's how this came about in our text. The disciples are saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw that there was power in prayer. And they wanted to be connected still. And so he's teaching them how to ask. And then Jesus, in that same context, that was in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? So what does this mean to you and I? Well, it means that we can pray and you've got a Father who loves you enough to give you what's best for you. He's better than any earthly father has ever been. I've heard some of you talk about your dad and good relationship and some bad relationships. But the best father earth has ever produced doesn't love you as much as your heavenly Father does. That's an amazing thing to me. He doesn't want you to be discouraged, Colossians 3:1. Don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. And the extrapolation of that, the opposite of that, is earthly fathers don't irritate your kids. But Heavenly Father wouldn't do that because He's the one telling us, don't aggravate your children to the point that there's wrath in their hearts. So the opposite of discouraged, lest they be discouraged, would be hopeful, happy, courageous. And that's what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to have His blessings. He wants you to ask, and He gives. There's that passage that ask, seek, and knock. I thought about that with my dad. If I asked and he wasn't there, I'd go looking for him. And if I couldn't find him, I'd find maybe a room where the door was closed, and I would knock and say, "Dad, are you in there?" To look for him aggressively because I wanted something from him. And he was so gracious to give me, my dad was, the things that I asked for. So I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to be born again into the family of God. A birth that makes me a creature created by God with a creator and a father in some big sense. But I want that greater, intimate, personal relationship with God where He is my dad. And I could go to Him for help and rescue. I'm God's son. Jesus is my elder brother. And I have a relationship that's been assured by the blood of Christ on the cross. God wants what's best for you. That's Satan's original lie in Eden, is God's not good. And He's keeping you from good things with all these rules and regulations. God wants what's best for you. And so when Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father," we get included with Jesus and with the family of God. He's not my Father, but He's our Father, a common Father, because we're all in the same family. We come to our Heavenly Father, and we ask with confidence because we know He loves us. He's lavished love on us. I do love that passage from Zephaniah 3:17. He rejoices over us with singing. He loves us enough to sing over us. So He's not wanting anything bad or evil for you. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You must believe that He is, and He does reward those who seek Him. It's a permanent relationship with the Father. We adopted our boys, and the judge was pretty clear that this was a pretty permanent thing. Are you sure you want to do this? You know that this baby is going to be an heir, that you're fully responsible for the rest of your life. And this fatherhood was planned for you from the foundation of the world. This is not some surprise last minute action, but there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world that was to reconcile you to your Heavenly Father. And Jesus did that in such an effective, powerful way that when I pray today, I pray with confidence. I pray that God will supply what I need. He doesn't always do on earth everything I want Him to, but I know the big picture is my eternal salvation, and He's gone to prepare a place for me that where I can be with Him forever. So I just wanted to share some random thoughts about fatherhood. I know it's not Father's Day, but on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I tend not to focus on those things. Anyway, but what a Father we have. Better than you ever imagined, He is. Loves you more than anybody's ever loved you, and wants what's best for you, except His ways are above your ways a little bit, so He may know more than you know. But we celebrate that reconciliation today with communion, that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son in that sense, has opened a way for us to be adopted into the family of God. And we're going to give you just a few moments to prepare your hearts for that with prayer, thanking the Father for the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's pray.